The title for the message today is not what you're seeing right now. The title for the message is salvation. It says up there, Mephibosheth now. We're going to talk about him. But the title for this message today is salvation. My hope this morning is that even as we go through this word, that by the grace of God, we can come to into an understanding of what salvation is. That's number one. And number two, that by the grace of God, we can walk in that salvation and that God will do a restorative work. And by restoration, I mean like God will bring us back to our first love. Remember when you first fell in love with Jesus? The passion that you had, the joy of service. You know, you were excited about him, about knowing him. You were chewing on the word, on the scriptures, trying to figure it out and asking questions. You were having all the time trying to seek him, to find him and to just know about him. I want us to read the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, and then we will pray. I want to read from verse number 8. I'll read from verse number 9, Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse number 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all, pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. Verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sin. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you, we ask yet again, help us. Help us to understand what you have called us into, the salvation that you have called us into. Today we pray that you will speak to us as you would, that you will open our ears and our hearts, and that Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you will glorify yourself even in these particular words of scripture and in our hearts as we listen. We love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. See, Jesus Christ tells of this parable of a sower who went forth to sow seed. And the Bible says that some seed fell in on the rocks. These ones got messed up. They got burnt out and they didn't produce. Some seed fell in the thorns and thistles and they were choked up as they were growing up. Then he talks about some that fell in good soil. And the Bible says that they gave forth 60%, 30%, and some 100%. The reason I bring up this parable is to make you understand that the sower has got no problem. Amen. That the seed, the integrity of the seed is still a seed. It has got no problem. He says where the seed is falling, that's sometimes where we find problems. And the reason I say this is so that as we prepare to hear the word, that you get in the habit of saying, Father, prepare my heart this morning that I may be able to receive of this seed. Prepare my heart. Because as long as there is a problem with the soil, the seed is not going to be, well, prosperous. It's going to be choked up. It is going to be burnt out. So the soil is all of us. As we come in here, get in the habit of, at the beginning of the service, telling God, prepare my heart. My wife asked something earlier. She asked us to say that we are expectant. And she is, so she has a right to say that. But for all of us, we need to learn to say that. But from our hearts, to say, Lord, I want to be expectant today. I want to expect to hear from you. I want to expect to be filled by you. So every Sunday when you come to church, you have an expectant heart, an expectant mouth, saying, I want to hear. I want to feed. I want to feed. Listen, for me, revival is when there is a hunger for God. True revival for me is when, I don't know if you've ever seen birds feeding their young ones. See the way they open their mouths? For me, that is revival in the body of Christ, is when we are like, I want more, want more, want more. That is my desire. So today, even as we start, I pray that you are in a place like that of saying, Lord, make me understand, open my heart. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every. And this is the description of salvation, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Again, that brings us back to who has been able to do that, not us. It has got nothing to do with us, it's Jesus. And then verse number 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, that is again salvation, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The picture of salvation is in the Bible, and one of the clearest places that I've ever seen the picture of salvation is in the story of Mephibosheth. Oh my goodness. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. That name. Man, I've been practicing since morning, since when I woke up, to say it right, and I just said it wrong. Mephibosheth. This is found in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 9. 2 Samuel, chapter number 9. If you want to go there really quick, again, that's written really wrong. I did not write that. 2 Samuel, chapter number 9. 2 Samuel, chapter number 9. Mephibosheth is the name of a person. I said it right. I'm excited. 2 Samuel, chapter number 9. The Bible says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness of Jonathan for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant. Oh, I should read here so that I know. Or you can just pass that one as I read. Thank you, sir. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba or Ziber. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame in his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel of Lod in Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel from Lodebar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou, therefore, thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant Saul, shall thy servant do. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both of his feet. He did eat continuously at the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. I want to address a few things. Number one, the reason why Mephibosheth is found to be lame. When Mephibosheth was 5 years of age, his grandfather ceases to be the king of Israel. Now, in Israel, or around that time, if somebody stopped being a king, it was required that all his generation, all his people that were coming after him, they would be killed completely, utterly destroyed. The reason for that is so that there is none of them that would grow up to become a king, or to try and contest, to try and win back the throne to that particular family. So they would continuously destroy them. So the moment that King David arose and sat on the throne, after that particular time when Jonathan and Saul died, remember they died together in a battle, son and father, and we remember, we've talked about this, that Saul fell on a sword. He killed himself. But after they die, at that time, Mephibosheth was about 5 years old. And because, you see, it wasn't supposed to be an order from the king. The moment that David becomes a king, his soldiers know it is the law. It is what is required of them to exonerate everybody, to kill everyone that is of the family of Saul. So they went around doing this, and Ziba, hears about these people coming. And as he's carrying Mephibosheth, trying to run away to escape from what's going on, the fate that is about to get him, Mephibosheth falls at the steps and he becomes lame. He falls and hurts his feet and he became lame forever in both of his legs. He could not walk. And now, fast forward, a time has come when the kingdom has settled down. King David, in fact, this is the time when the Lord has told King David, you will have rest in the kingdom. And he's fought all the Philistines, all the battles, and everything is settled down in the kingdom. Then he remembers someone, because you see, David and Jonathan, the son of Saul, had got this bond, this covenant bond, a relationship that could not be understood by people. In fact, the generation we are living in, people do not understand stuff, and they try to say that, and you will hear this, and that's why the only reason I'm bringing it up, that their relationship was more than just a friendship. But the Bible is clear, it was a friendship. Period. There was nothing further than that. It was just two men that had a clear friendship There was a covenant kind of friendship that they were so close to each other. They appreciated each other and appreciated the skills of each other. And even though at that particular time, Jonathan knew that David was his arch rival. He was going to take the throne from him. Yet the Bible says that he liked him like he did himself. He loved him like a brother. He loved him like, and he appreciated him. And they had this covenant that they made together. David and Jonathan, they had agreed. They had a covenant back then. Before Mephibosheth was born. Before Mephibosheth was even ever to be. The two of them, David and Jonathan, had made a covenant to each other. Saying, you know, you're going to be my friend. Your people, they're going to be my friends. So they made this outside of the box, outside of the birth of Mephibosheth. But then Jonathan dies. But the covenant stays in place. The covenant that, you know what, I will draw you. I respect you. I value you. You are a good friend. The covenant stays in place. So David, after he's fought all the wars, he settles, but then he remembers, I made a covenant to a brother. Because you see, covenants are not easy to be broken. They are not supposed to be broken. Your marriage is a covenant. So David remembers, I made a covenant to my brother. I need to do something. And the Bible says that he asks a question. He asks, is there anyone that is left of the house of Saul, that of Jonathan, that I could be a blessing to? Is there anyone that is left of that particular home that I would like to bless? Then they tell him, you know what, let's ask somebody. At that time, Ziba was the servant of Saul. And so they realized that if there was anybody that is being hidden somewhere, Ziba took Jonathan, he ran with him, or rather Mephibosheth ran with him and hid him for the rest of his life. He was under his care, protecting him and a covering. And so he says, they ask him, the king calls him into the White House and says, is there anyone of the house of Jonathan that I can show my mercy to, that I can show my love to, my passion to? And he says, well, there's one person. But there is a problem, King, just so you know. This person is lame in both of his legs. There is one person, but he's lame in both of his legs. So the king says, go get him. They bring Mephibosheth. And you see, Mephibosheth knows that it is illegal for him to be alive. Uh-oh. He knows he's supposed to be dead. If the king knows that you're alive, the king that is supposed to kill you knows you're alive. So when they're bringing Mephibosheth to King David, he knows of only one thing that is going to happen. He knows he's going to be killed. But he says, no, bring him. And Mephibosheth shows up. And the Bible says that he shows reverence. He falls down. Spare my life is what he's crying for. But the king says, that's not why I called you here. I called here because I have a relationship with your father. Guys, and the reason I'm not going deep into Mephibosheth is not, it's because we are talking about salvation today. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, period. We are supposed to be killed. You are supposed to be dead. You are supposed to have been annihilated. Because the Bible says that the reward for sin is death. Period. There is no outside of that. But then the Bible says that because of a covenant that was made prior to our being alive, prior to our being there, there was a covenant that was made long ago, before you were born, before I was born, a covenant that was made A covenant that would exonerate you now. Salvation. So Mephibosheth is born unaware of anything that happened. Unaware of a covenant that was made between David and his father. But because he is born under that covenant, there is a covering that he can come under the wings of King David and still live. We are supposed to die. But because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, he poured his blood. He made a covenant. A covenant that would redeem us. The Bible says when we were yet sinners, Jesus died. The covenant was made. It doesn't matter how you look like today. You might be lame in both of your feet. But because of the covenant, you will live. That is salvation. That is why the Bible keeps on and on saying, and he was lame in both his feet. And he was lame in both his feet. Because listen to me, child of God, whenever we come to Christ, we are messed up. There is something that is not okay about us. There is something that is broken about us. But he says, come on inside and I will have you sit at the table like one of my children. The king that was supposed to have allowed us to die. The king that was supposed to have passed that judgment of death on us. David was supposed to have passed the judgment of death on Mephibosheth. Yet because of a covenant, he's entering into salvation. And not only is he entering into salvation, the Bible says, the king says to him, Jonathan, Mephibosheth, from today you will always eat at my table. Salvation is when Jesus Christ invites us into his fold. Inasmuch as we do not deserve to be alive, we do not deserve to be in his fold. We do not deserve to be where he has called us. He says, bring them anyway. He says, sit at my table anyway. He says, eat like one of the sons of the king anyway. He says, continuously, you will always sit with me. You will always eat with me inasmuch as you were supposed to have died. Now that's number one that I want us to pay attention to. You were supposed to have died because of your sin. But I am going to give you, number one, your life. Number two, a status, which is you are born again. You are mine. You are like my son. When the soldiers are at the door, when Mephibosheth is coming into the kingdom, to sit by the king and eat with the king, they are not going to stop him and say, let us pat you down. In fact, they are going to move aside because he has permission to sit at the table with the king. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter number 3 verse 20. It says, behold, I stand by the door and knock. Whoever opens with me, for me, I will enter, sit down and dine with them. Jesus Christ is preparing a banquet for whoever it is that will open the door for him, which we call salvation. Like Mephibosheth, we are showing up at the king saying, Lord, I know I'm supposed to die. But he says, no, I know that you are supposed to, but that is not why I called you here. I called you because I want to show my mercy to you. The reason he wants to show his mercy is because of a covenant that was done. Listen to this statement. Your relationship with God does not depend on you. The relationship between God and man does not depend on man. It depends on a covenant that Jesus made, which we call the grace, divine enablement. When we show up, he says, I make you righteous. I don't care where you're from. I'm going to make you righteous. I don't care that your feet are lame in both sides. I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to make you sit at the table and eat and feed with me. It is called the grace of God. Being called from a place that we do not deserve. Being called from a fate called death that we actually deserve. And being brought to sit at the table with Jesus. There is something that the very, very last verse says up there. The Bible says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continuously at the king's table. Look at that last line. And was lame on both his feet. Sometimes when we enter into salvation, it does not mean that our lameness is fixed. Sometimes when we enter into salvation, actually all the time, our need for God is going to continuously be there. Our lameness is going to continuously be there. That is why we are going to continuously ask the Lord, Father, revive me today. Give me this day my daily bread. I want you to save me even now. Save, Lord, even now. I want you to renew within me a pure heart. I want you to renew my mind. I want you to transform me continuously. I want it because my feet are always going to be lame. The Bible says if you say you have got no sin, you make God a liar. We all, even though we are sitting at the table, at the banquet hall with the king, we still have our feet lame in both of our legs. Like Mephibosheth, we have been invited into the banquet. And that changes our attitude when we are going out to minister to people. That changes our attitude when we are going out to reach the world with the love of God. We are not showing up like, you know, you better be like us. We got this. We are saying, you know what? I am lame. I'm showing up lame in both my legs. And I'm inviting you to come with me. Because the king is not going to consider that you are lame in both your legs. The king is going to say, come and sit with me. I want to talk about four things about salvation, and then we close. I want to talk about four things about salvation, and then we close. Number one, the basis for salvation is grace. The basis for salvation is grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It is unmerited, undeserved favor. It is God finding us when we were not looking for Him. Uh-oh. It is Him reaching out to us. Because our effort to find God, our effort to define and refine our ways are futile. There is nothing that you can do to reach God outside of Jesus. In fact, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This morning I was thinking and contemplating when Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 7. And he says, broad is the way that goes into damnation, and narrow is the way that goes to heaven. I was thinking about these things and thinking, listen, a few years ago, I think 5 years ago, I wrote on Facebook this, that if God had 5 legitimate ways to go to heaven, the devil would have 5 million illegitimate ways to try and distract you from the 5 legitimate ways. And part of what I wrote was this. I finished that by saying I'm bigoted. I'm probably saying that wrong. Because Jesus Christ intentionally says there is only one way. All Christians ought to be bigots. We got to be saying this is the way and this is the only way. And the way is Jesus. He is the only one. Jesus is saying, I'm defining you. I'm setting you apart. You cannot be like them. You cannot be like the world because this is the way. There is only one way, he says. That is the path. Jesus is the only way that can bring salvation into the life of, in fact, the Bible says, I believe it's Acts chapter 6 verse 13 or 3. It says that it is only the name of Jesus that is the only name that has been given under the sun by which a man can be saved. Only. There is no other way. Jesus Christ saying to us there is only one way. He's actually making it very simple for us. He's simplifying it for us. We don't have to think about, there's five of them. Which one should I go to? We just sit back and relax and say, this is the way. And grace is what will enable us to walk in that path. Grace is the divine enablement. It is Jesus Christ coming to pick on you, brother, and to pick on you, Gina. You see, the Bible says in that we have the helmet of salvation. You guys know that scripture, right? Do you know why it's a helmet of salvation? Because he's not coming to gather his people. He's going to just look at the helmets and take us. Salvation. A helmet of salvation. We are saved by grace. The Bible says, the next verse there, it says that it is by grace. Or no, maybe the previous one, and then we'll come to this one. In Titus, the Bible says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God is what brings salvation, and it has appeared to all men. The Bible says in the next one, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Salvation comes because of a gift that Jesus Christ, the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Mephibosheth is seated, kicking back, hiding in his bunker somewhere. And he is saved from that, not because he was such an awesome guy. Not because he was doing, you know, he was doing all the charitable works that the king was like, did you notice that man? He says, no, I made a covenant with someone. I did something 2,000 years ago that would have me bless somebody today. And he says, which one of you remains that I can bless? And he picks on Mephibosheth, he picks on you and says, I'm going to bless Dan. I'm going to grab a Mephibosheth somewhere that I may be a blessing to. By choice, by grace, it is God that is choosing us. I tell people that God is not like the tip of a mountain where every road will lead there. He's more like this dangling thing that is too high for us to reach. And only he can reach down and grab us and hold us. That is the grace. When God allows himself to come down, that he may support us and push us towards our goal. So, the first thing that we want to know is that it is grace. It is by grace that we are saved. That salvation can only come. It can only be based on the grace of God. Salvation can only be based on the work that Jesus Christ did at the Calvary. The complete work of God. It is not of your work. It is not of your effort. And I do believe that many of us struggle with achieving it, you know, earning salvation. You know, I feel like I've been doing so good, Father. This week I've been doing very, very well. And every time we come to that, when you're hitting that, you start being prideful. And that in and of itself is sin. Grace is where we say, thank you, Lord, that you've done it for us. Thank you that you've enabled us to come this far. It is not of you, lest you boast. It is not of you. Salvation is not you working hard to be born again. It is you resting in Christ Jesus. It is you sitting there and saying, Lord, I am here. Do with me as you would. And he will say, from today henceforth, you will sit at my table and you will eat there. And the Bible says that after he did that, he looks at Ziba, King David does. He looks at Ziba and he says to him, I want you to work hard to make sure that this is been taken care of. That this man, Mephibosheth, is taken care of. Listen to me. Whenever we come, whenever God brings us into salvation, He is going to do the work for us to ensure that He raises us up. He's going to be the one that establishes our salvation. Our salvation is not your work. It's a work that is done in the background. Jesus Christ says, and I was going to come to this verse much later, but I want you to go to the book of Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4, and we will read this again. It should be up there somewhere. Let me see if I can find it really quick. Mark chapter number 4, verse number 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast a seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how. See, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ says in the book of Mark, chapter number 4, he says, it is a seed that a man plants. A man goes to the farm and throws a seed in the ground. And then he wakes up every morning and night. And then one day he looks at the seed, and the seed has become a crop. He has no idea how that is done. That is the kingdom of God. When we present ourselves before the Father, He starts the work. When we say, Lord, I am here. I'm a sinner. I have come. He starts the work of transforming us inside. He starts the work from our inside towards the outside, transforming us, changing us, making us as unto Himself. But we need to cooperate with Him. We need to cooperate with Him, because the Holy Spirit is going to continue talking to us about it. He's going to continue saying to us, hey, come with me, move with me, let us do this. For our part is to say yes and to cooperate with Him. And as we do that, salvation becomes a joy for us. That is why my desire is at the end of this lesson today that you and I will say, you know what? I want that joy of salvation. I want to be excited again. It's not work anymore. It is enjoying. It is enjoying salvation. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you will never hear the disciples tell anyone, you need to do more. You need to pray more. You need to fast more. You need to do. All they were saying is, rejoice, you've been born again. Celebrate, you have been saved. The work has been accomplished. It is done. We just want to celebrate. The salvation will become a joy as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in the same book of Acts that every time the Holy Spirit would tell Paul, you're not going here, Paul would say, sorry, yes, sir. And it became so easy for him to walk even as he walked in the Spirit, even as he obeyed and walk by what the Holy Spirit is saying. Salvation, or the basis of salvation, is by the grace. The second thing, that we are going to talk about is that faith, the instrument for salvation is faith. The instrument for salvation is faith. So the first thing is that the basis for salvation is the grace. The second thing is the instrument for salvation is faith. I want you to go to Romans chapter number 10. Verse number 9 and 10, the Bible says, that verse, you've quoted it so many times, I'm sure. If you've been out evangelizing, you've quoted it a lot. The Bible says, Romans chapter number 10, I'll read from verse number 8. I want to go through this really quick. Our time is not on our side. He says, but what says thee? What says it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The instrument for salvation is simply faith. As we are approached by the grace of God, because like I said, it's God reaching out with His hand and saying, come. It's King David saying, Jonathan, you will eat at my table. Jonathan has to say, yes, I want to. I believe that you mean well, and I want to. Faith is what allows us to reach out and touch Jesus. Faith is what allows us to believe that the work that He's done on the cross caters for the mess that I have made called sin. Faith You know, in the Old Testament, what you would do is a priest would bring a lamb. And the nation of Israel would line up and put their hands on the head of the lamb and start confessing their sin. And as you're confessing your sin, the priest would cut the neck of the lamb. Kill it. And so we believe that as you're touching, you're transferring your sin, as you're confessing it unto this particular lamb, and as it's slaughtered, that your sin is being washed away. Faith is what allows us to understand, to reach out and touch Jesus. And that as we touch him, our sin is taken care of. That is what faith is. It's the instrument for salvation. It is what carries us through salvation. Faith is. Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. We'll go. This would have been a series, but we are going to zoom through it. The third thing that I want us to talk about is that the result of salvation is good work. The result of salvation is good work. Now, the first part is that the basis for salvation is grace. The instrument for salvation is faith. And the third thing is the result of salvation is good works. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 1 to 8. Ephesians chapter number 5, verses 1 to say to 8. This is going to be a little bit long, so I would like have you to bear and listen. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." So Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's telling them this: "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Man, I'm confusing him. The Bible says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God in a sweet-smelling savour." Now, every time I read the Bible, I gross through some things. I don't know if you've ever like just read through. I would have you start studying the Bible, which means, sailor, stop and think about what he's saying. He says, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as you become saints." In fact, NIV says, "as you are becoming saints." "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting." Some other versions say like hoarse or coarse joking, "which are not convenient, but rather be giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." See, when we give our lives to Christ, God starts this work of transforming us. He starts changing us, but our part is to cooperate with him. Paul mentions this thing as things as he's speaking to the church in Ephesus. And unlike, just like our church today, there are people that are telling people it doesn't matter, because the grace is sufficient. It doesn't matter how you live your life. Paul is saying, do not, he says up there, "Let not man deceive you with vain words, because the things that are sinful still attract the wrath of God." Because you cannot say you are here when you are actually here. What the grace does is the grace puts us positionally into salvation. Positionally. So he's changing your position from here to hear. So you are already here in salvation. You are here in the place of salvation. Which means if Jesus comes back, you're going to go to heaven. But you see, if your mindset is still there, you can be here positionally, but your mindset is still there. It means that you live in a place of misery. Because you have got too much God in you to enjoy the world. And you have got too much of the world in you to enjoy the here that you are here. You're miserable. That's why Paul says, listen, it will still attract the wrath of God. The grace has been given. You are positionally here. But your blessings will be delayed. It will take you longer. It will be a struggle. The joy of salvation will not be there. If you are positionally here, but your mindset is there. The joy, you will not enjoy salvation. Every time you lift up your hands to worship, something is going to click in your head. Where was I yesterday? And then you start thinking about yesterday. Have you ever seen people start worshiping God and everybody's hands is up? And then over some time, people's hands start going down. Because you see, the devil has got this thing, guilt that he brings in your head. He reminds you. So you know you're positionally here. But because your mindset is there, you are not enjoying your position. God wants you to enjoy the position. God wants us to have the joy of salvation. To know, to thrive in Him. You are eating at that table, but your mind is outside. He wants you present at that table. And you might be present at the table with your legs lame, but you are at the table. He wants you present at the table. He wants you to be intentional about being present at the table. Paul says this stuff, it still attracts the wrath of God. Then he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you are sometimes darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. We have to be intentional in our salvation, knowing positionally I am here. I want to be here fully. I want to be at the table fully. I'm going to put away. He says, do not partake. Paul says, do not partake anymore in this stuff. Be here, because that's where I've called you to be, in the place of salvation. The final thing that we are going to talk about is that the confidence of salvation is that the work has been finished, that he who began a good work will bring it to accomplishment. In my book that I wrote a few years ago, I should probably continue working on the other book. I wrote something in there and I said, we are all running towards this finish line. The key is not to be the first one at the end. The key is to get to the end. And I wrote in there that if in the running somebody trips and falls, it is our responsibility to lift this person and throw him towards the finish line. Because if we are throwing him towards the finish line, then we are really helping. And the other thing that I wrote in that book is that it's only in the Christian army where the wounded soldiers are killed. It is only in the Christian army. In all other armies, people do that. They naturally lift you and carry you. But in Christianity, when our brethren are wounded, we turn around and until they die. When you come into salvation, the key is the finish line. Now you may get to the finish line much later. After continuing in your mess and miserable lifestyle, because you are not cooperating with Christ, with the Holy Spirit of God. Or you can go to the finish line fast enough because you're saying, Lord, help me. We will get to where God has called us to be. You get to choose how you're going there. Salvation, we have been saved. Having confidence in that finished work that was done at the cross, number one. And then having confidence that what he has started inside you, Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, the Bible says, for I have this confidence that he who has started a good work in me will not stop until he finishes it on the day of Christ. Listen, when you are in salvation, sometimes your legs are lame. You're going to mess up a lot. The challenge is that sometimes when we mess up, we walk away instead of walking towards God. We walk away because we are thinking about what we can do. About salvation, it is simple. Have confidence that he who has started a good work in you will bring it to accomplishment. You might be walking slower than everybody else. It's not their walk. It is your walk. We celebrate that as long as the direction that you're going is forward. How I pray that today you will come back to that place of enjoying that salvation, being excited about Jesus, because you are, in fact, seated at the table with him. Like Mephibosheth, in salvation, I have confidence that he's going to finish this work. It might be rough even now, but I have confidence. So you might be here and thinking, man, I've got it. I don't have any issues. Or you are the person that is seated here and thinking, I have a lot to be done. I would have you have this confidence that whoever started a good work in you will bring it to accomplishment. Trust in him. And do not lean on your own understanding. I was reading, which book was this? What it said was that the nation of Israel, because they did not trust in God and they depended on themselves, they were hurt. And they fell, and they made many mistakes. That's essentially, I paraphrased, obviously, because I can't remember where it was. But that's the truth. If we depend on ourselves, we're going to go there. It's going to be a cycle. How about you trust that whoever has begun the work can finish it? How about you come back to the place of saying, Lord, it is by your grace that I'm saved, that this has got nothing to do with me. Help me. So may you stand up on your feet. Guys, anywhere you are on the line called salvation, wherever you are, you're supposed to be there. Wherever you are, you're supposed to be there. Wherever you are, there is better than there. Okay? Wherever I am, I'm supposed to be. But wherever it is I am, there is something better. There is something else that I can walk into. There is something deeper than I can walk into. Whether it's your prayer life, whether it's your walk with God. Every one of us. There is no one that has arrived. There is no one that has gotten it. Listen, children of God, Paul is the author of the Bible. He is the guy that wrote everything that we believe. Do you know what he said? I have not conquered. Whenever people come to me and they've conquered, I'm like, man, you beat the guy that wrote the whole thing that you're basing your belief on? Wherever we are, there's a better place. There's a deeper place. I'm calling us to the place like the young birds, revival. I'm calling us to revival as a church. I'm calling us to revival as an individual. A place of saying, listen, I have the salvation. I enjoy the salvation. I am at a table. But Lord, I want more and more and more of you. Wherever you are, you're supposed to be. But wherever you are, there is better. Father God, as we stand before you, we realize that we have fallen short of your glory in many ways. But I don't know why you had to bring all this stuff to us today. I don't know why you reminded us that the soil is the problem at the very beginning of all this. Yet, Father, we are that soil. And we came to you and we said, Lord, hear us and help us. And then you started speaking and you have spoken all that you have. And we are here, Lord. I pray that in every individual heart and soul and spirit that is seated in here, that something has started glowing in our hearts. That suddenly there is a little light. That with the palpitations of our hearts, that it brightens farther and farther and farther. That there is an excitement in our spirit to want to know more, to want to have more, to want to experience more. Today, Father, I pray that you help us. You've reminded us of what salvation is. You've reminded us what to do and what not to do. And Father, you've reminded us that the basics, the foundation, is through the grace. That the instrument is the faith. And that the result is good works. That things will just start falling in place. And that, Lord, in all things, we do believe that you will finish everything that you've started in us. That we are not failing. Just because I messed up yesterday, and the day before that, and even maybe the day before that. That because, Lord, I messed up this morning, it doesn't mean that you're done with me. It just means that, Lord, I'm a process, I'm a work in progress, and that, Lord Jesus Christ, you're still working in me. I pray that we will be open to obey your Holy Spirit, to cooperate with him, even as he continues teaching us. Help us to hear this word from the purest part of our hearts. And that, Lord Jesus, everything that we've heard, that, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue expounding in us. We love you, Daddy, and we worship you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.